Good morning, everyone. Here we are in week 7 of our considerations of the I Am statements in John's Gospel. This is the last of the statements, and John's Gospel was written to encourage believers, and I think it's important we remember that as we consider this final statement. John's Gospel begins exactly the same as Genesis does in the Old Testament, in the beginning. In Genesis, it's about creation. On the seventh day, however, God rested. And for the Jewish people, 7 is synonymous with completeness. And 7 is quite important to John because there are 7 sections in John's Gospel. And unlike the other Gospels, John includes only 7 miracles that he calls signs. In the other Gospels, there are as many as 20 or 30 miracles recorded. In chapter 14... Jesus comforts his disciples and promises the Holy Spirit. And he concludes with saying, "Come, let us leave." This is after the Last Supper, the betrayal by Judas, and his preparing of his disciples. And he had just told them that he was leaving them. And so we come to chapter 15. "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." I've entitled this morning's talk, "Much Fruit for God's Glory." And when John's readers were hearing this picture, illustration, parable that Jesus told, they understood it quite clearly for two reasons. Firstly, culturally. Vineyards were highly prized and valuable, often had a wall around them. The vine is the plant that is mentioned more often than any other in Scripture, and it be even from the time of Noah the vine is referred to, and it generally represents fertility of the land. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, we read this: "My beloved had a vineyard on a rich and fertile hill. He ploughed the land, cleared its stones, and planted it with the best vines. In the middle he built a watchtower and carved a winepress in the nearby rocks." Now, I've got a book that will support that. It's by a lady called Anne Punton, and it's called The World Jesus Knew. And she describes vineyards, and it's almost same picture that we've just read in Isaiah 5. Vineyards were planted on terraced hillsides where the stony ground must be cleared before crops can grow. The smaller stones help to consolidate a surrounding hedge of thorns and cactus grown to keep out wild animals. Bigger boulders are used to build a round watchtower, some 20 feet high. This gives shelter to the labourers who sleep there at the height of the season. It is also a vantage point to watch for robbers who try to steal the grapes. Yes, vineyards were very important in Jewish society. And the watchtowers were built to guard against theft and damage from animals. Such was the value of the crop that they had to be guarded and make sure that they weren't destroyed or ruined in any way. The second reason that people would have understood this illustration was that throughout the Old Testament, vines were seen as a symbol of Israel. So they were synonymous with the nation of Israel. We could look at lots of references in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, but I just want to use one reference from Psalm 80. You brought us out from Egypt like a grapevine. You drove away the pagan nations and transplanted us into your land. You cleared the ground for us and we took root and filled the land. Our shade covered the mountains. Our branches covered the mighty cedars. We spread our branches west to the Mediterranean Sea. Our shoots spread east to the Euphrates River. But now, why have you broken down our walls so that all who pass by may steal our fruit? The wild boar from the forest devours it and the wild animals feed on it. Israel, indeed, might ask why, but the answer is all too clear if we know the Old Testament, that Israel were unfaithful, they were disobedient, and instead of obeying all the things that God commanded, they lost out because of their failure, and therefore, like a broken vineyard, they were left discarded. So John's readers would understand when Jesus said, "I am the true vine," something more than perhaps the words just say. 2 weeks ago, Helen reminded us that "I am" is synonymous with Yahweh, the one true covenant God. And notice also that Jesus says, "I am the true vine." And this is the only time in the "I am" statements that he uses the adjective "true." He doesn't say, "I am the true bread." He doesn't say, "I am the true way." He said, "I am the true vine." And this is to make it absolutely clear to the hearers that this was no longer Israel, but this was Jesus, the Son of God, who, unlike Israel, had obeyed his Father and had been totally faithful to the calling. Israel was favoured and privileged, but unfortunately, they were corrupt. And as we read that chapter, we see very clearly that Jesus was in the Father and the Father was in him. They were deeply rooted. They had an intimate relationship. And the word used is abiding. And because Jesus abided in God, he was fruitful. And the purpose and calling that Jesus had was to fulfill the Father's will and, in verse 8, bring glory to him. You see, naturally, the vine is an unruly plant. I was bought some years ago the World Atlas of Wines by a chap called Hugh Johnson and a lady called Jancis Robinson. And in that description of the vine, it says this: for the first 2 or 3 years of life, the young vine is too busy creating a root system and building a strong woody stalk to bear more than a few grapes. Thereafter, left to nature, it would rampage away, bearing some fruit, but spending much more of its energy on making new shoots and putting out long, wandering branches of leafy wood, ideally seeking out a tree to climb until it covered as much as an acre of ground, with new root systems forming wherever the branches touch the soil. I love that statement where it says, left on its own to nature, it would rampage away. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that by nature, we don't always do what is required of us by our Almighty God. Vines are only of value if they bear grapes. The wood is useless. It's only fit for firewood. But the branches can be amazingly fruitful if they are pruned. And it seems odd, doesn't it, that to make a plant yield more, we cut it back. But it's certainly a tried and tested method among gardeners and viniculturalists alike. And it needs to be skillfully plied. I've made lots of mistakes, chopping out the wrong things and then having no flowers the following year. But praise God, we have a Father who is an expert gardener. And you know, sometimes in my garden I come across branches that have been blown down by a storm. And they lie on the ground quite green with leaves. But in a day or two they are brown and shriveled up. And the first lesson we get from this chapter is that we must abide. We must be intimately linked to Christ. We must know that resurrection life that he has. We must be born again, true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing him intimately as our Lord and Saviour. The next comes pruning. Useless branches are cut off, bits we don't need. Weak branches will be strengthened when they're pruned. maybe the present epidemic is giving the church chance to consider and reevaluate what is important. Maybe this is a form of pruning. Finally, there's bearing the fruit. And all of this is to bring glory to God. I think what we're hearing here in chapter 15 is that we must A, live in him, 2, bear fruit, and 3, bring glory to God. And we must expect that our lives will be touched by all manner of things that will shape us and prune us into being effective branches bearing fruit for him. You know, the word abide is an old English word, but it signifies that progressively we are to remain, lodge, encamp, dwell, continue, endure with God. I love that one about being encamped with God. In verse 23 of the previous chapter, we read these words, "All who love me will do what I say." That's the obedience bit. "My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them." Wonderful. God himself, through the form of the Holy Spirit, takes residence within our hearts and lives. It's the same thought that is in that wonderfully comforting verse, "Let not your hearts be troubled," at the beginning of the chapter 14. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Our destiny is secure. We are to live in him now, and we have a place to live with him in the future. Truly, we will camp with him. We will dwell with him. Christians are branches joined firmly to Christ. John uses the phrase "remain in me" 11 times in this chapter. Very clearly important. And the purpose of that branch is to bear fruit. To enable us to be more fruitful, we're pruned. And pruning removes weak or diseased or dead branches and will produce healthy growth. And we need to ask ourselves, what are those areas of our lives that God needs to cut out? Things that are no good to us, things that are unhelpful, things that are plain bad. Ask him to use his skills on you. And healthy growth will produce fruit. But what is that fruit? In this context, it's clearly holiness, the evidence of God in our lives. As we read in Galatians 5, we remember that's where we find the fruits of the Spirit. But its context is important, because just before verse 27, or rather verse 22, there are three other verses. "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry." And remember, anything that takes God as first place in our lives is idolatry. "Sorcery, hostility, quarrelling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties," not that we have many in the current lockdown situation, "and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces the kind of fruit in our lives that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." These are the qualities that Marie talked about in her message last week. Is there evidence in our lives that God is living in us and with us? Are we going through times of difficulty when our lives are being pruned and God is making us into that better person that we can be? You know, sometimes we look at other people and think we should be like them, but you know, it's good to realise that God is just going to make you and me into a better person. You are going to be the best person that you can possibly be. The same true for me when God gets his pruning knife at work in those areas of our lives that need dealing with. All so that we can bring glory to him. All so that we can acknowledge that God our Father loves us and we know him and we live in him. We cannot live, let alone bear fruit, by ourselves. It is only as we live in the true vine. Jesus is that true vine. Let's make sure that our relationship with him is secure and intimate, and that we will accept those things that he does for us, that our lives will become fruitful, that we bring glory to him, and that his kingdom will be developed and extended. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can depend wholly on it. We thank you for the lovely picture that John presents for us today. We thank you that we can trust that word and it guides us and informs our lives each day. We praise you for sending Jesus to reveal your nature and that he obediently fulfilled your will. He is indeed the true vine, and we are your branches. By your grace and through your Holy Spirit, keep us connected to you so that we produce fruit that glorifies you, our Father God. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.